would please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16 is our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16 is what we'll be reading for our scripture reading. And then our study will continue in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. So for those of you who have it ready, please stand with me and let's listen to God's word from the English Standard Version. Matthew 5, 10 through 16. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And our focus today is verses 11 and 12. Rather short review this morning. Sometimes the review ends up fairly long, but today our review is relatively short, and it's simply this. Last week we closed out a rather lengthy section of this letter by Peter to Gentile believers who lived in what is modern-day Turkey about holiness before God between brothers and sisters in Christ and between within believers in the church. And we ended up last week seeing about the church's identity. And here's what Peter had to say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Church, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a special people possessed by God who are recipients of his mercy. As we kind of turn the corner to today's passage, we find the passage we're going to look at, these verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, aren't really that easily understandable at first glance, because we need to understand it's kind of a transitional statement. It's transitioning away from this extensive teaching about holiness and toward what is going to be a lengthy teaching on proper Christian conduct. This proper conduct that will be detailed for us is about that dirty word, submission. Submitting in three areas: to civil authorities, to our employers, and wives to their own husbands, with the primary goal of submission being God being glorified, and then the secondary goal being a positive witness to the unbelieving world round about us. So when we read this passage today, and as we study today and in weeks to come, because this section goes all the way up to chapter 3, verse, depending on how you look at it, we need to keep in mind the thought of submission and the reason for it. That's why today I have entitled the message, Enjoying Heaven's Practice or Conduct Conformity. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 and get right into it. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I want to remind us that this is, in fact, the Word of God. I do so because I relatively often make reference to Peter, because we know that Peter's the one that copied down these words. But we need to understand thoroughly that this is God's word, and I in no way want to detract from the fact that it is, the inspired word of God, and he merely used the Apostle Peter to write it down and record it for us. So when you hear me say Peter, maybe you need to start thinking God, and maybe I need to change the way I say that. But nonetheless, this is God's word to us. So let's start with dissecting, if you will, verse 11. The verse starts, beloved. This is just one of three ways that Peter's going to refer to his readers. He's going to say, beloved, he's going to call them sojourners, and he's going to call them exiles. And he starts with beloved because he wants to express both his and God's love for them prior to challenging them with how important proper Christian conduct is and the effects that it can have. Using the word beloved also kind of signals that this is a transitional statement, moving away from the previous material on holiness. Next, we have Peter urging these sojourners and exiles. Those are the next two ways that he's going to refer to his readers. And in using these two words, he's accomplishing two things. First, it's a reminder of where he started the letter back in 1:1 with the word elect exiles. But here in 2:11, the ESV uses the word sojourners and exiles. If you happen to have the NIV, it's the words foreigners and exiles. The King James says strangers and pilgrims. We saw the word pilgrim in our last song there. And then the NASB uses aliens and strangers. But they all say the same thing, and they all make this important point. And this is the second thing Peter wants to accomplish by using this language. Peter wants to rekindle this idea of us being resident aliens. He's pointing toward our heavenly citizenship due to being born again to a living hope, and that makes us foreigners here on this earth. Aliens here on this earth. Here are two ways that I hope will help us in understanding this concept of resident aliens. When I was in the Army, and I arrived at my permanent duty station at the White House Communications Agency, I was actually stationed at Anacostia Naval Station, and that's where Marine One, the helicopters, fly in and out of. It's right next to Bolling Air Force Base. Nowadays, actually, both the Naval Station and Bolling Air Force Base are one base, joint base together. But because I worked in D.C. and I lived in Northern Virginia in various cities, Karen and the family and I lived in various cities in Northern Virginia during that time, because I was Army, I was still allowed to keep my Pennsylvania citizenship, my Pennsylvania driver's license. My registration on my car was still Pennsylvania, not Virginia. I didn't have to transfer that over. But there were certain things that applied to me as I lived in Virginia, but really was a true resident of Pennsylvania, like traffic laws. If there was a law that was different in Virginia than Pennsylvania, and maybe for instance, and this isn't the case, but maybe for instance, in Pennsylvania, I was allowed to do 70 miles an hour on the freeway, and in Virginia, you're only allowed to do 65, and I argued with the policeman if he pulled me over and said, no, I'm allowed to do 70 because I'm a resident of Pennsylvania. What do you think he would have done? Pulled out the book and written the ticket, right? Because you are now in Virginia. So there were certain things that applied while I lived in Virginia, but there were other things that did not. For instance, if I bought a car in Virginia, and I did do that, I still had to pay the tax that we would pay here in Pennsylvania on that car purchase. But for those of you who have never lived in a different state, there's this wonderful thing called a personal property tax. It's a luxury tax for the luxury of owning a vehicle. And if you live in Virginia, and you are truly a resident of Virginia, then you have to pay a personal property tax. So if you go out and you buy a brand new, nowadays, $25,000 car, and that's a pretty cheap one, right? Then the following year, if that car is now valued at $20,000, you have to pay tax, the luxury tax, on having personal property. Because I was a Pennsylvania resident, I didn't have to pay that, even though I lived in Virginia and I drove in Virginia. So that's one way to think about being a resident alien. I think another one that might help is this, thinking of either an ambassador or a missionary. Think about an ambassador. He or she goes to a foreign land, right? And they represent their country for a period of years. So he and she are going to have to adjust to some of the local customs, I'm sure, and, you know, submit to the country's laws, which might be very different than the country that's their home of origin and that they're still a resident of. But there's things that they're not going to have to do. They don't have to pay taxes there, probably in almost all cases. And they also don't have to say they come from America and they go to a country where that country happens to be a monarchy. No one's going to expect them to bow down to the king and queen because they come from America and they live in a democracy. So hopefully that concept of a resident alien, those two thoughts will help you think through this as we work through this passage, because it's going to go on for some time, and hopefully that will help us get a better grasp of what Peter is saying when he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," and continues on, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh." The next part here in verse 11, of course, is abstaining from the passions of the flesh. Well, our first thought, because he uses this language, probably goes to sexual sins. That certainly is not what he's talking about. If we think about what Peter has said along the way so far, we recognize that in chapter 2, verse 1, he said this, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So he was focusing on sins within us that have a tendency to come out of us toward others, right? That's what those sins are about. So what Peter is saying is no longer, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." When you were an unbeliever, before you came to faith in Christ, you practiced certain ignorant practices. No longer conform to those. No longer live those out. So what Peter's saying here in 2:11, with everything that he's said so far in this letter, what he's saying here in 2:11 is this: stop! End! Abstain from! Cut off all ties to your former way of living prior to knowing Jesus Christ. Stop conforming to earthly, fleshly ways. Why? Well, according to the passage, the reason for proper Christian conduct is twofold, but it begins with ideas. This idea: stop conforming to the fleshly ways of living because they wage war against your soul. They wage war against your soul. They damage, destroy, they overwhelm your soul. We can actually destroy ourselves by our conduct. And when we think about that, probably one of the easiest places to go is thinking of the alcoholic or the drug addict. That's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. And taking everything that he has said so far, he's talking about the practices that we brought into, okay, and this isn't in my notes, but when I was at New Life, I preached this sermon about a husband and wife coming together in marriage, and I had two suitcases. One suitcase is his, one suitcase is hers. And when you get married, you bring that suitcase from your home of origin into that marriage, right? Lots of things that you may have done differently. Maybe one spouse was raised in a loving Christian family. Maybe the other spouse was raised in an angry, mean, abusive family. And so what's going to happen when you put those two suitcases together under one roof? Trouble, right? And so what Peter is saying is that you can't conform to those former passions of the flesh. Peter's choice of words are this: they wage war against your soul. In fact, I think he was probably thinking of the practice of Roman warfare, because when the Romans wanted to come in and take over a city and that city resisted, guess what they would do? They would surround that city with as many soldiers as they needed. They would cut off supply lines. They would cut off access in and out of the city, to the point where they strangulated the city and practically destroyed it. That's what Peter's saying, is that some of the sins of our flesh strangulate us, destroy us, take us to a point where we're hurting ourselves, and we also end up hurting others and may not even be aware of it. When we live in fleshly passions, we open ourselves up to daily and even sometimes eventual defeat, because the enemy is within. Just as powerful Rome fell due to its inward devices, so will we if we conform to the passions of our former ignorance. Notice Peter's focus here. Even though it's true, Peter doesn't explicitly say that bad behavior harms your testimony as a professing Christian in Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to say it, because in verse 12 and following, he's going to speak about the effect of good behavior. Okay? So underlying that is that there's a negative effect of bad behavior. Peter will definitely become more explicit in connecting poor behavior and poor testimony in the verses that follow. But for now, Peter wants us to grasp that continuing on day after day in bad behavior, first of all, hurts us. Then he will go on and talk about how it changes the world's view of who Jesus is. In fact, I recently heard a pastor say this. That years back, he had someone who came out of a very difficult lifestyle, professed faith in Jesus Christ, and nearly immediately was going around telling everybody he could possibly tell about Jesus and who he was and how he was saved from his sin. The problem was, he kept getting himself in trouble with the law. Time after time after time. And he found himself in jail time after time after time. And finally, after a period of time, the pastor pulled him aside and said, "Look, one of two things needs to happen. Either you need to change your behavior, or you need to stop talking about Jesus. Because you're a bad witness, a bad testimony to the community around you of who Jesus is. Because Jesus changes us when we come to faith in him." What are some of the other maybe hidden areas, if you will, that are passions of the flesh that Peter really has kind of brought to light just a little bit in this letter so far? How about not being sober-minded, chapter 1, verse 13. How about being a disobedient child to your heavenly Father in 1:14? Or how about conforming to the passions of your former ignorance, also 1:14? I made reference to that one. Or general unholiness in chapter 1, verse 15. Or being unloving to our brothers and sisters in chapter 1, verse 22. Before we came to faith in Christ, were we any of these things? Say, sharp-tongued or ignorant toward people? Were we demanding or abusive in our speech? Were we perhaps miserly with our money and thought that, well, I can turn a profit on anything? There's any life left in this car, but I'm going to demand top dollar and sell it to whatever wise person will come along and purchase it, so just so that I can make a profit. prior to Christ, did you turn your nose up at certain people in the community or even within your extended family? Do you remember that back when we studied through the book of Galatians, we looked at the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the things of the flesh? In fact, turn over there with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's saying it's readily apparent. These things are going to just jump off the page at you. When you watch someone else, when you watch their life, when you watch how they live, you're going to know immediately that their lifestyle is one of the flesh, not of the Spirit, even though they may profess Christ, just like this man who kept getting himself in trouble and going to jail repeatedly over and over again. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are the ones that jump to our mind immediately, right? But how about idolatry? How about setting up anything or anyone as an idol in your life? How about sorcery? How about practicing magical arts? How about enmity, strife, jealousy? Does that sound like some of what Peter recently talked about? Malice and envy and slander and hypocrisy? Look at the next one. This is pitting one person against the other. Over and over again. Fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's the flesh. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul gets away with saying this. The list is never ending. And things like these. So he's saying, just because you can check off that you're not sexually immoral, or just because you can check off that you're not a drunkard, or just because you can check off that you don't envy anyone, you very well may have fits of rage or be idolatrous. No, not bowing down to a stone or a wooden carved idol, but really have a certain idol in your life. Your work, your spouse, your children, your status in the community, whatever it might be. So did you notice that when Paul says this, he goes on and he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, let me go back just a little bit. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Did you notice that Paul said crucified? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. Past tense. It has happened. It's not a constant struggle with certain things over and over again over the years that you just ignore or you put away and sweep under the carpet and say it's not a problem. Peter, let's turn back to 1 Peter if you would. Peter doesn't want our conformity to be to the old self and the flesh, but he wants us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ and do so more and more. So when we move from being resident aliens here to our eternal heavenly citizenship, we're going to be prepared for it and we're going to enjoy it. So the negative side of conformity is this old lifestyle of sin tugging at us. But there's also this positive side to conformity, and that's addressed here in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, or the way he's saying Gentiles here is among those who are unbelieving, those who are pagans. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This should go without saying, but because it's been misunderstood by the church universal throughout history, steering clear of the passions of the flesh does not mean cloistering ourselves away from society. In fact, what we're going to see is Peter's going to say, you have a place in society. You have a place within the civil authorities that are around you, and your conduct will help you be able to be good and will also help you to be a witness to them. He's going to go on to say that your conduct with your employer should be good. And he's going to go on and say about husbands and wives submitting to their husbands. I'm sure that you've heard some people say this. People aren't going to want to know what you know until they know that you care. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, have good conduct, and then when people speak against you, they're going to be able to see the good deeds, the good things that you have done, and on the day when God is glorified, when Jesus returns, on that day of visitation, on that judgment day, there's going to be others alongside of us praising God because of our good deeds. And this part here in the middle that talks about, so when they speak against you as evildoers. So how can the society in which we once lived, because remember, I don't think Peter's saying, you know, you Gentile believers who now came to faith in Christ and lived in northern Turkey have now gone somewhere else, or lived in the modern-day Turkey, have gone somewhere else. No, they're right there in their communities. They're right there in the community where they got saved. And their lives are different, and their lives are changed. But the world is watching, and the world is saying, you're evildoers. How could they possibly be saying you're evildoers? Listen to this. Listen to these ways in this society that Peter is talking about, they would say, unbelievers would say that Christians are evildoers. At this time when it was written, rumors were whirling around that Christians, because they took place in communion and ate the body and drank the blood of Jesus Christ, were cannibals. They actually said that. Why do you think Peter has to say, when they speak against you as evildoers? And it goes even worse, because the very fact that Scripture's taught over and over again, brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters love each other, guess what they twisted that into? Incest. So the unbelieving world was going out there and talking about the church and saying, you're cannibals and you're incestuous. Now, how could that possibly happen today to this church or the church universal? Have you heard the one that we absolutely in the church hate women because we don't want them to have access to quality reproductive health? All for a cover-up so that you can live this sexually promiscuous lifestyle and have an abortion on demand? Have you heard that we're hateful bigots because we say Jesus is the only way to get to God? Surely all roads lead to heaven, right? Have you heard that we are also hateful bigots because we agree with God that homosexuality is wrong and sin, and continued to be practiced leads to eternal damnation? Have you heard that we are racist because Christianity is a white man's religion and we have forced it down the throat of other people? Yeah. You get my point that the name Christian comes with some preconceived notions by people outside the church. People outside the church will think and speak about us being evil doers. So the way to counteract unbelievers speaking badly about us is for us to live properly, live in a manner that they simply cannot contradict or cannot speak poorly about, because the deeds that we do for them will show them who Jesus is, and they will want to know more about who Jesus truly is. While our good deeds as believers don't earn us salvation or even keep us in the good graces of God, but flow out from thankfulness for the grace that has become ours through faith, through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our good deeds do have a purpose. They are a witness to an unbelieving world of what Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done in our life and how he has transformed us. So when our conduct is conforming to the image of Jesus, we will be doing good deeds, and people can't possibly overlook it. And the passage goes on and says this: so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I've already said it. When Jesus returns as judge, there will be some standing right beside us praising Jesus Christ because of the deeds that we did for him, and praising him that they have been counted worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ to be included in the heavenly fellowship, and praising God that because Jesus is coming back as judge, he is not judging them, because his blood covered their sins, just as his blood covered our sins. So if we are really born again, if we have really tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the language that Peter uses, if we really understand the church's identity in Christ and our identity in Christ, and if we really understand the Great Commission, starting with the Great Commandment, love God, love others, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, that they're not just some sort of a doctrine on a page, and if we understand that our citizenship is really in heaven, we're not going to be clinging to the earthly stuff. Things won't be important to us. People will. We're not going to be clinging to what it is that I have, the little that I have of my house and my car and my stuff and my clothes and my land and my whatever. But we will be sharing with others. And we most certainly also won't allow the passions of our former ignorance control and conform us to the image of our fallen, sinful mankind. But we'll be living in such a way that unbelievers are going to take a serious look at who Jesus Christ is. So what does our daily conduct look like before an unbelieving world? Is it conformed to the image of Jesus? Or is it still being conformed to our former lifestyle? Is our flesh crucified? Or do the deeds of the flesh go before us and harm our testimony, and harm really the testimony of who Jesus is? Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Do any of those words apply to us? If they do, we need to seriously think about what God wants to do in our life to change us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust that your word is going to come down inside of us and work what you desire to work in us. And so, Lord, today as we take seriously this passage of Scripture that's setting us up for recognizing how we are to be submitting to your authority and the authorities that are over us, we pray, Father, that you help us to get a good, solid grasp on how important the deeds that we do, the things, going back to Sunday school, the way that we use our tongue or don't use our tongue is so vitally important because our tongue can set a forest ablaze. Our tongue can heal, or our tongue can kill and destroy. Our deeds can be seen by the world around us to show that we're not evildoers. We're lovers of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you apply your word to each and every heart here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.